Good to see you this morning. Good to have the opportunity of worshiping together. I invite you to keep your Bible open. In a moment, we will get into our study of it. As always, we want to say at the beginning, if you have any questions about what we do or what we teach, then we invite the questions. And we believe that we can give a Bible answer. And if we cannot, then we need to give up the teaching and the practice. Even as the Word of God says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so we are committed to the principle of the authority of Jesus Christ and following close to Him, as we sang this morning, to follow Him in a way that gives the honor to Him that He is due. And to accomplish that, I'm reminded of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 as we have our Bibles before us, and we often, you know, say what I just said. You know, we ask and invite your questions or comments. We're genuine and sincere in asking that and encouraging that because of what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Paul wrote, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom." Just as we read from Revelation chapter 20, of that judgment scene, it is upon the basis that God will judge the living and the dead that the evangelist Timothy is put under charge, verse 2, to preach the Word. Proclaim the Word, the message of the cross. Be ready to be in season and out of season to convict, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Please note with me that it's not about enduring somebody's opinion. It's about not enduring sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Again, note the contrast of turning ears away from the truth to fables that scratch itching ears but do nothing for the salvation of souls. In fact, just the opposite. So you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. The point of note here this morning is it's our intent to preach the Word. And in preaching the Word and hearing the Word for ourselves is to then in turn comply with it in our lives, to yield to it, to obey it in faith, to do the will of God. Because just as surely as Paul was charged by God to preach the Word and charging the apostle or the evangelist to do the same, each of us are under charge from the judge to look at our lives and to be prepared for when we stand before Him in that judgment. To study that, we're going to approach it from this standpoint that sometimes we hear from folks, "You're not the judge." Well, Jesus Christ is the judge. We just read that in Revelation. We're going to read it in some other places here to set the scene for us. In John 5 and in verse 20, verse 22, John 5 and 22, we read Jesus saying, "The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Now, in what Jesus is saying here, He's simply reiterating that He and the Father are one. That He is equal with the Father, and the Father has committed judgment to the Son. And so the Son is demonstrated and revealed to us as the one who exacts divine judgment upon the world. We are assured of that day of judgment in that God raised Him from the dead. In Acts 17th chapter, verses 30 and 31, "Truly, the times of ignorance God overlooked or winked at." That just means He did not immediately impose punishment. God was forbearing, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He appointed a day, or He has appointed a day, on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. God has appointed a day of judgment for me and for you. and He has assured us of it in the resurrection of Jesus, the Judge, from the dead. And so in Revelation 20, we find the great white throne and the judgment seat before it. And books are opened as the dead are raised and all are standing before God. These books are opened and everyone, each person, is judged according to what's written in the books. That is, their works are judged by the things that are written in the books. Our lives will be judged by the Judge according to what's written in the books. That is the Word of God. And that we can be quite sure of because God raised the Judge from the dead. Now, I want you to go back to John, the 5th chapter, and look at verse 23. Because the next verse is very helpful to us as we ponder the Judge and our judgment. Because it says, not only that the Father has committed all judgment to the Son in 22, but then He says, it continues to say that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. So we're to honor the Judge. How do you do that if not yielding to obeying His judgments? If not doing all things according to His name, by His authority that He has both in heaven and on earth? How would we honor the Judge Jesus in any other way but to respect and to obey the judgment that He has revealed to us? I'm not really sure how you would. You know, when someone's held in contempt of court in our judicial system, it's because they've shown a disregard and irreverence toward the judge or the whole process of judgment or justice in the courts, has acted disrespectfully and has not yielded to the rule of the judge in his court. Well, if we're going to honor the Son, we're going to have to honor the Father, we're going to have to honor the Son. And the way we honor the Son, who is the judge and has been granted judgment, is we're going to have to obey his judgment. Someone says, "You're not the judge, Joe." That's right. And neither are you. And so none of us are in the position of making the decision that we are the judge and what we say is the way it is. That's why I started at 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Preach the Word. Why? Because the Word is the judgment of the judge. When we preach the Word, we are preaching, we are proclaiming what the judge has said, "I will judge you by. These are my judgments. Use them to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, to stand in and remain in, even when some turn away from sound doctrine and remove themselves from the truth." You see, sometimes we hear, "You're not the judge," because people just don't want to submit to the authority of Jesus. Just don't want to submit to His Word. In Matthew 7 and in verse 1, Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged." And someone will latch onto that and say, "See there? You're not supposed to make any judgments." And the fact that you would dare to make a judgment, you're sinning. No. John 7:24, Jesus said, "Don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Righteous judgments can be made. Jesus is saying, understand, verse 2, here's His explanation, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Don't be hypocritical, as He goes on in verses 3, 4, and 5 to explain. There's a principle there in verse 2 that every one of us who will accept that Jesus is the judge and that His Word is the judgment, His judgments, and that those books by which we will be judged, His Word, are going to be opened and we're going to be judged by the last day. There's a judgment alluded to here in verse 2 that we ought to be comfortable with. "With what judgment you judge, you will be judged." If we proclaim the judgments of the judge, it's only because we know we're going to be judged by them.
And we're content to be judged by His judgments. Not by man's. Not by the doctrines of men, but by the judgment of the judge, Lord Jesus. So you see, when He says, what judgment you judge, you will be judged. We're going to see in our study this morning that we can take the Word of God that will judge us in the last day, or Jesus will use to judge us in the last day, and we can proclaim His judgments now to rebuke, to reprove, and to exhort, to help us change from sin to righteousness, and to strengthen us to live with Jesus, to follow close to Him as we sang, rather than walk away from Him in the deceptions of sin and error and scratching itching ears, but remove ourselves from the truth and sound doctrine that Paul spoke of in 2 Timothy 4. Now, some defend this way of thinking, that God's grace is greater than my sin. Some say once you're a Christian, you can't fall away. Some believe that they appeal to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. This is a verse that is abused, and we need to understand what it says so we use it the right way. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, he is talking about people who are obeying the gospel of Christ. Back in chapter 1, verse 27, he had said, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Here are people who are to be living worthy of the gospel. And so he says, you have always obeyed what? The gospel. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. They were obedient when Paul was at Philippi. But now he says, you continue in your obedience to the gospel. How so? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, to work out your salvation means to bring your salvation to a full or complete accomplishment or conclusion. How do we bring our salvation to an accomplished conclusion? Well, he'll go on in chapter 3 to talk about pressing onward, putting away the sins of the past and pressing on to heaven. In his context here, it's obvious it's in the context of obeying the gospel. You've obeyed, now keep on doing it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I cannot work out my salvation if I am in error, if I am in immorality, if I am in sin, if I am away from the sound doctrine, the truth, the word that is to be preached. I am no longer working out my salvation following close to Jesus. I have corrupted the judge's judgments. And I'm not working out salvation. I'm working out condemnation. Now, a lot of people don't want to hear that message, but it has to be preached, because the judge is going to judge us one day. And he's going to judge us by his word. And we can prepare for it. Now look at verse 13. See, we've got to read 13 as well, because it's the rest of the sentence. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. The person who is going to emphatically say, I'm working out my salvation, never mind that my life is immoral, or never mind that my doctrine is false, is not working out their salvation. Is God doing that? It is God who's working in you. What? To live in adultery? To offer Him vain worship? To live in immorality? Is God working in you to do that? Is that His good pleasure? God forbid.
God forbid. But that's where we've arrived at in our thinking, unwilling to let Jesus be the judge and let His Word judge us. We've got to let... You know what it requires, brethren?
I'm straying some. I'll pull it in later.
It's going to require humility of heart of every one of us if we're going to yield to the judge's judgments.
We're going to have to sometime, at some point in our life, fall on our knees and say, Lord Jesus, I can't do it. I've got to follow your will. It's not up to me, it's up to you. I want to work out my salvation the way you have told me to do it. That means I'm going to follow your word, not the word of men, not the creeds of men, and not my own word to myself, but what you say. And if we don't have the humility of heart to do that, we'll lose our souls and cry.
What is our faith this morning? What is it we're trusting this morning? Christ's word judges us. Jesus said, he that rejects me and does not receive my faith has one that judges him. The word that I spoke, the same will judge him in that day. Jesus has told us what will judge us. He says if you reject this word, it's the very word by which you'll be judged. What's the implication? I can't reject this and expect on the day of judgment, when the book's open and my life is judged by it, that something's going to change. That now, lo and behold, even though I violated it in life, it'll usher me into heaven. No. Jesus is very clear. That's not what's going to happen.
Creeds and confessions are not proper guides ever written by men.
Church manuals devised by denominations. Bylaws in addition to the Bible. Catechisms. New revelation as opposed to the truth once for all delivered to the saints. Friends, family, and feelings. These are not proper guides to heaven, for none of these were produced by the judge, Jesus Christ. No. God's Word is going to be our judgment, and so God's Word is going to be our guide.
Psalm 119 and 105 says, your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, with fear of repeating myself, how is it that if I'm not walking according to the light of truth, that I'm working out my salvation? If I go away from the light of truth, how can I have any confidence of security in Jesus, of following close to Him? The confidence comes within from myself, not from the Word of God.
Not if that's what's happening. Maybe I don't know what's happening. I need to find out by an earnest study of God's Word and acceptance of what God's Word says. That's faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God.
And then the faith that's put into action will save our soul. Faith without works is dead. James 2 and verse 14.
See, faith that's under the saving of the soul is a faith that obeys.
A faith that is working out salvation according to the word of Jesus. Look at verses 49 and 50
of John 12. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak.
Brethren, if we cannot speak just as Jesus spoke
and know that there's eternal life in it, then what are we preaching? We're not preaching the Word. And on the same token, if we preach something that is not in harmony with the words of Jesus, what's going to be the result? Not everlasting life, but everlasting death. And that's exactly what John 12, 11 through 15 assures us of. If one is not written in the Lamb's book of life, he's cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. We don't want to be there. We don't want anyone that we love to be there.
So What's the response? To listen carefully to the judge's judgments.
Because he's going to judge us in the last day. So let us hear the judgments and let us conform our minds and our lives to it. And then we have confidence. Then we have assurance. Then our hope is built on Jesus and His truth. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. Man says, good people in all the churches are going to be saved. That's what man thinks. If you're a good person, you'll go to heaven. I don't have to give any evidence for that. We know that's the way people think. It's self-evident. But the Word of Christ, the judge, says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, so there's a problem of sin that has to be addressed. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. So the problem of sin has to be addressed. We have to be redeemed from our sin. Christ is the Redeemer. If someone does not believe that, he'll be lost in his sin. The Redeemer, the Judge, the Savior said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. That is, he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7 and verse 21. He says, the one that does the will of the Father will be the one that enters the kingdom of heaven. Remember what he said in John 12, 49 and 50? I know that his commandment is everlasting life, the Father's. And he told me what it is. He gave me a commandment to speak it, and I speak it. So if we want everlasting life, we have to do the Father's will by listening to the Word that Jesus preached, that He sent His apostles in the world to preach, that is recorded for us in inspired Scripture, and we have to do it. And then, it is based on the Word of Jesus, not on the thinking of man about salvation. In Hebrews 5:8-9, of Jesus it is said, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he taught. He demonstrated and put into practice the habit of obedience. He did the Father's will and went to the cross. He said, and having been made perfect, he was a perfect sacrifice, completed in his complete obedience to the Father and yielding to the cross. Having been made perfect, he became unto all those who obey him the author of eternal salvation. Good people in all the churches, it's not too important whether you how you worship God and what all the details are. Just go to church and you'll go to heaven. But the Bible says something different. Something very different than that. The judge says those who obey him to be saved. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved, so they're going to be added by the Lord to his church. There are a lot of churches out there, but we've got to obey the gospel and be added by the Lord to his church. In Ephesians 5:23, it says, husbands, love your wife, and Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, being the Savior of the body. Christ is the Savior of the body of His church. His church is made up of Christians, not of churches. That's a problem with denominationalism. You see, denominationalism teaches that the church is made up of churches. So you got the Methodist Church, you got the Presbyterian Church, you got the Baptist Church, and et cetera, et cetera. But they all compose the church. But in the Bible, the church is made up of Christians. The Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved, individuals. You know, there's a good man in Acts 10th chapter, this man Cornelius. Probably like a fellow a lot of us know in our lives, people we have contact with. He was a devout man. He was dutiful to his family. He was a charitable man. He saw people in need. He helped them. He was a prayerful man, too. He prayed. I'm sure you know people like that in your life who are not in Christ, but are confident. They're confident. They'll go to heaven because they're charitable and they're good to others and they have prayer in their life. They're spiritual.
so on.
And others held him in that regard. Called him a righteous man, just man in Acts 10:22. But of course, through a series of processes there related in Acts 10th chapter, God sends the Apostle Peter. He tells Cornelius, you send for Peter, and God's telling Peter, you go with the men that are going to come for you, and he brings the preacher together with the man, with this good man, but a man who needed to hear words whereby he would be saved. He didn't have. That means he was lost. He was lost, though he was a good moral man, a good family man, a good neighbor. But he was lost because of the problem of sin. Just saying good people, because they're good, will go to heaven, doesn't deal with the problem of sin. Of a truth, Peter preached, of a truth I perceive, that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he who fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to him. So you see, the word of judge is fear God and work righteousness. That is, obey him. Do his word. Do his will. Now, what do we want to be judged by?
Do we want to be judged by the word of Christ and have confidence of our salvation, or put our trust in what men think? You see, we're going to be judged the last day
by the word of Jesus. Man thinks one church is as good as another, and so you have hundreds of denominations, even thousands of denominations. We also have liberally minded and acting churches of Christ, and some who say one church of Christ is good as another church of Christ. And I'm asking you, what Bible passage supports that thinking when the word of Jesus says he'll build his church, and his church is purchased by his blood, and his church is built upon the truth that he's the Son of God? That necessarily implies we're not faithfully serving Jesus if we go beyond his word. Whoever goes beyond the doctrine of Christ does not have God. As an individual, or what if a group of individuals go beyond the doctrine of Christ? Do they have God? Do they have God? Well, God will come in judgment against that. Jesus said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And like statements. Man thinks water baptism is not necessary for salvation, but the judge has proclaimed his will on the matter. The judge has said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. The judge has been very clear and very emphatic. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, the judge says, you have sin, and you need to be saved. And I gave my life to save you. And my Father raised me from the dead by His power, showing I'm the Son of God. And I'm at the right hand of God now, and I'm going to return on a day of judgment to judge those who are alive and those who have died. If you want to be saved, believe and be baptized, and I'll wash your sins away. I'll save you from your past sin.
The blood of Jesus will be applied. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He didn't say, arise and pray. Paul's been praying for 3 days. Saul. That's harsh to do. He's been praying for 3 days. And he was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. If you want your sins washed away, you need to get up and be baptized. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God. Galatians 3:26-27.
You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, were put on Christ.
See, we're saved by faith, not by the works of the law. And so, you put on Christ by being baptized into Him. You're not in Christ. You don't have to put on Christ unless you're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27. Baptism does also now save us.
Just like the water saved Noah from the old world of sin
to the new world, cleanse. That's a figure, he says, like baptism, because baptism now saves us. Not the washing away the filth of the flesh, but the answer or the appeal of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
These are common verses to us,
but the very ones that people need to hear, who would say, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. When the judge has said, yes, you do. Will we listen to man or the judge? And when we teach that, you see, when we teach somebody the plan of salvation, you're not the judge. You're telling what the judge has said he's going to judge. You're telling the judge's judgment. Someone says, you don't know how Jesus is going to judge.
Well, do you know how he's going to judge somebody who has not been baptized for the remission of sins? Can you answer that? Are you willing to answer that? Oh, you won't be liked when you answer it. There'll be some people that persecute you when you answer it. But can you answer it? Yes, you can answer it. If a person does not believe and is not baptized in Christ for the remission of the sins, they're lost. That's the Lord's judgment. They're lost in their sin. They have not yet been saved. They need to be saved. It's the Lord's judgment. Now, remember, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. You see? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to judge by the basis of the Word of God and then be judged by the Word of God? Yes. Why not? That's our faith. That's our conviction. That's what we want. We want to be judged by the Word of God, not by somebody's feeling about us, but what the Bible says. We'll accept that judgment and allow it to stand and allow it to direct us.
That's what this lesson is about.
Man thinks a sprinkling will do for baptism, even though the Bible is clear that baptism is a burial. Just as Jesus died and was buried and raised from the dead, we are dead in sin and we are buried in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. We are united with Him in the likeness of His death, so also in the likeness of His resurrection. Romans 6 and verse 5. You don't bury anything by just sprinkling some dirt on it. You bury it. And so Philip and the Ethiopian went down to the water. Went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Philip immersed him. Baptizo means to immerse, to submerge, to plunge. Men say, no, you don't need to do that. What will we be judged by? Not what men have decided, but what God's Word says. Man thinks, I feel like I'm saved. And that's really what I'm going to count on. I feel like I'm okay. Again, that really doesn't need any further explanation because we all know people who essentially that's their assurance. I'm a good person, I just feel like I'm saved. I know God will take care of me. God wants to take care of all of us. Friend, He wants sons to be brought to glory. He wants His children to be brought to the glory of eternal life. But you see, the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. The Bible says the heart is deceptive above all things. So we can't trust ourselves as the standard of determining our salvation. Even Paul, who had a clear conscience before God, persecuted Christians and gave his consent to their death. But yet he said, I live before God in all good conscience. You see, you can live in good conscience in sin, but you're still in sin. And the sin separates you from God and causes you to be lost in your sin, needing salvation. Do you believe the words of the judge or the words men convince themselves with? Man thinks, just take the Lord's Supper every once in a while, infrequently. The Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. In the breaking of bread, they continued steadfastly. Acts 27 tells us what that means.
Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. On the first day of the week, they were gathering. They were worshiping. They were breaking bread.
And so, we take it on the first day of the week. Just as the Hebrews said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that meant whenever there's a Sabbath day, you keep it holy. You remember it. In like way, first day of the week becomes the designated time. We remember the Lord's death in the supper. Again, the judge said, or men say, I can't fall away from God. God's grace is greater.
And to even think that a Christian could fall away, you're saying, you must be saying that God's not able to save you.
You must be questioning the grace of God and the power of God to save
if you think a Christian can fall away.
And yet the Bible does not put it in those terms at all. It's not about God's power to save. It's about man's willingness to walk close to Jesus. You see, to walk in truth. My brother, James 5:19.
If one among you errs or strays from the truth, wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back. I want you to see that verse 19. Here's a Christian who wanders from the truth. Their need is to be turned back, not to continue to wander from the truth. Someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner. Wait a minute, here's a brother who wanders from the truth. What does James describe that person as? A sinner. A sinner from the error of his way. So here's a brother who wanders from truth, who is a sinner, who is in error, who needs to be turned back. Are they saved in that situation or are they lost? If they're saved, even though they wandered from truth in error and need to be turned back, they're saved anyway, then God's word means nothing. In fact, he says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. This person is in death and needs to be saved, delivered from death. Why? Because they wandered from the truth. A sinner in error. But people today say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Brethren say that. But that's not what the Word of God says.
Now, who do you want to believe? Who do you want to believe? What man thinks or what the judge has said? And there's so many other verses. The one place we read fall from grace, it says that it's possible. Galatians 5:4. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Christians fallen from grace. Paul said, I have buffeted my body and bring it into subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. And so, beware. Hebrews 3:12 and 13.
He says, beware lest any of you be deceived by the, or be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He said, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin.
Christians can be deceived by sin.
Hearts can become hardened and unbelief develop, and we can depart from the living God. But now, wait a minute. Look at departing from the living God right there. What does it mean to depart from the living God? Go back to James 5. He's saying about following close to Him. Thanks, Taylor, for leading that song. He's helping me all the way through this sermon. Look at it, verse 12. In departing from the living God. When do I depart from the living God? Well, according to what James said, I depart from the living God when I turn from truth, when I wander from the truth. Now I'm a sinner in error and need to be turned back, need to be saved. Oh yes, Christians can sin in error
and lose their souls. And the warning is, be diligent.
Be watchful. Who would believe what the judge tells us? The judge says it can happen. Or people who say, no.
That's questioning God.
No.
Now, it's our decision.
It's your decision. Who will believe? My money's on the judge. How about you? I think the judge knows what he's talking about. Trying to prepare us for the day that we'll be judged by his word. So we need to be faithful to him now. Some people say it's okay to drink once in a while. And that shouldn't be an issue. The word of Christ says the time passes enough to have lived in the way of the Gentiles, that is, the unbelievers. 1 Peter 3:3-4.
We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, whom we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He says, we used to do that, but now we're in Christ. We're putting on the mind of Christ to do the will of God, verses 1 and 2. We need to cease from sin. And he says one of those is the sipping of the wine. That's drinking parties. Banqueting, still King James translates it.
So is it okay? Wine is mocking, strong drink of brawl, and he that errs thereby is not wise. So the wine is error and foolishness. Do not look at the wine when it's red in the cup and it swirls and swirls around, goes down smoothly. He says at the end it bites and stings like an adder.
Man says one thing.
Many of our brethren say social drinking is okay. Not what the judge says. Not what Jesus says in his word through his apostles. Some say immodest dress is okay depending on your location and your activity. Men think that way. The word of God says, adorn ourselves with shamefastness and sobriety. As women professing godliness. And the principle holds for men too. You see, we're supposed to adorn the inner person. For the meek and quiet spirit, the woman was in 1 Peter 3:3-4. The believing wife who had an unbelieving husband, she's to so adorn herself, not with the outward adornment of the braid of the hair and all, as if that would be the attraction that would lure him to the truth and to his salvation, but rather the meek and quiet spirit, which is inside of God of great Christ. Man says all sorts of things about issues of morality that accommodate and compromise. The word God continues to hold firm because it's from the judge. See, men say divorce and remarry for any cause is acceptable. That's a common attitude today. If you're going through a trouble spot, well, get out of it. Life's too short. Find somebody you can be happy with. God wouldn't want you to be unhappy, you know. So, divorce and remarry. And it'll be all good. It'll all be good for you. Now, they may not use those exact words,
but that's the outcome of the thought, of the thinking, of the teaching. Jesus, though, said, when asked, shall a man put away his wife for every reason, for every cause?
Jesus said, no. That was his answer. Haven't you read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and two shall be one flesh? So that they are no more two but one flesh. Therefore, see, on the basis of how God established marriage, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder.
But why did Moses give a command to give a bill of divorcement and put her away?
Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart, God suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it has not been so. And I say unto you, whoever puts away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is put away, commits adultery. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if this is the case of the man and his wife, it's better not to marry.
Jesus said, all cannot receive this, but they to whom it is given. Now, He's not telling you, you can just take or leave what I said.
He's essentially telling you need to have ears to hear, because this is the way it is. Some will make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Verse 12. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's how he summed that up. See, Jesus said something very different than the doctrines of men on this subject. Who will we believe? Who will we follow? Who will we build our faith upon? Whose words? Man's or Jesus's? Will we help those who are in sin and error to turn from the error, from wandering away from truth, to save a soul from death? Or will we conclude, that's not my fight, that's not my concern, it really doesn't matter anyway? Who will we listen to and who will we follow? What is our faith this morning? Is it in the judge and his word, built upon his word, or our own decision and the words of men? We have a choice. He'll judge us in the last day, brethren. We cannot say the judge's words can't be understood, or the judge's word, you know, there's so many different ways people look at it. We can say that about baptism. We can say that about the Lord's Supper. We can say that about true worship. We can say that about any Bible subject. You see, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and answer to Him for our lives. You don't answer in the final analysis to man. Now, I understand there's some responsibilities we have toward a variety of people. But it's the judge who will judge us in the last day, and it's His word that has told us what we'll be judged by, what the judgment will be. You know, it's kind of like the open book test. You love open book tests. If I had the book, but I still had to know the book, didn't I? I mean, I could take the book in, and if I didn't know where to find things in the book, it wouldn't help me much. But God's given us an open book test. He says, here's what I'm going to judge you by in the last day. Because we're all going to be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. And each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether it's good or bad. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Well, wait a minute. Remember what John said? Or Jesus said in John? To only honor the Son just as they honor the Father. How do we honor the Son? In our lives. We bow our lives. We bow our knees. We give our lives to Him. We follow close to Him by following His Word. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to submit to Jesus now? Because He will be our judge in the last day. We will stand before Jesus. And we will answer. And He will judge us by the word written in the book. Now, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. That's why we have tried in this lesson to preach the word. Not opinion or anything else. Not the creeds of men, but the word of God. Because that's going to judge us. And we're content to be judged by it because we believe Jesus when He says that's what we will be judged by. So let's use it for the salvation of our souls. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus, repent of your sins now. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And we'll baptize you into Jesus for the remission of your sins. He'll save you by His blood. You're a Christian. If you've wandered from truth, truth calls you back. Jesus calls you back. Put away error and sin. Repent, confess to God, and He'll forgive you. We want to assist you in that if that's your need. While we stand, while we stand.